Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Let's go to this morning's message. I'm kind of pumped about preaching this message today, and we'll see if after I'm done, you're as pumped as I am about it. This is a two-part series of messages called Seasons of Parenting. It's kind of dovetailing with last week's message about molding our children. But if you see your bulletin, you'll see that there are four stages or four seasons of parenting which go from when a child is born onto adulthood. Do you know that you don't stop parenting when you're adult? When your kids are adults, I should say. Have you discovered that yet? If your kids are not adults, let me tell you, you don't stop parenting when they become adults. It's how do we change our parenting in these different seasons? So this morning, we're going to be talking about the first and possibly the second season or stage of parenting. And next week, we will finish it. In the Bible, it says this in the 127th Psalm, verses 3 through 5. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. There are days I know that it feels like they are a burden. Don't ever forget. No matter what your children are currently doing, they are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward. Now, just look up here for a second. I want to speak something in you and over you. Parents, no matter what age your child is, you can do this. You can do this. God has made you and made the systems and processes available. You can do this. If you're feeling like a failure in your parenting right now, and you may just have someone that's 18 months old and they just seem to be out of control and you feel like you're a failure as a parent, you can do this. If your child is 15 years old and you don't think you can do this anymore, you can do this. God is there to help you. And He will help you. There is a speaker and author and writer by the name of Andy Andrews. I'm familiar with his ministry. He doesn't call himself a Christian speaker. He calls himself a speaker who is a Christian. Just like a police officer could be a Christian, or a truck driver can be a Christian, or a factory worker can be a Christian. Andy Andrews is a speaker, and he says this about raising kids. We're not trying to raise good kids. This should also be in your bulletin. We're not trying to raise good kids. We're trying to raise kids who become great adults. We all know parents who had good kids and when they turned 18 left the house and went nuts. Parenting is a long-term view. If you are single right now, you should be thinking about parenting. If you are in your adult years and your children are adults, you should be thinking about parenting because it is a long-term view. But especially in the 18 to 20 years when your children are in your home, we need to be thinking beyond having good kids. We need to be trying to raise kids who become great adults. That's the long-term view of parenting. Parenting is a joy, a responsibility, and a privilege. I've already alluded to this. I want to reemphasize it. You don't do it alone. God is there to help and to encourage. God has also given you His Word. There's a lot of parenting stuff in here. Do you know where it is? Are you reading it? Are you thinking about it? Do you know what God says about parenting? I'm going to help with some of that today. God has also given you a church to partner with you in your parenting. Listen, we are your partners. We have a children's director. We have children's ministry. We are your partners. Are you taking advantage of what we make available to help you in your parenting? We're not going to replace you, but we will help you in your parenting. And if you are here this morning, there's a lot of you that are out doing exactly what I'm talking about, but if you help in our children's ministry in any way, I want to say Thank you. Thank you. Because as a parent, I know how important children's workers were in helping Sherry and I when we were raising our kids. We sat around one day, and I don't remember the specific details. I think we were having a meal, and all of a sudden, one of my children, I think it was my oldest, Christina, but I can't be certain, one of my children says something about Jesus, says something about God that was like profound. And I know she didn't get it from me. You would think, okay, you know, you're the pastor and you're the parent. I don't remember ever talking about that concept to her. Yet she got it, and I stood back and I realized later on as I thought about it, more than likely that came from a worker who took the time to prepare a lesson, who took the time to deliver a lesson, who was involved in helping me and Sherry raise our child. If you are helping in any way in our children's ministry, thank you for partnering with us. If you have children, please have them involved in what's going on, because there are men and women from nursery all the way up, now that we have a youth pastor again, even though there were volunteers doing it, we are here to minister to your children all the way through their graduation from high school. We will partner with you in the raising of your children. Good parenting is not easy. Andy Andrews says we're not trying to raise good kids. We're trying to raise kids who become great adults. But I want to take it one step farther. Raising kids to become great adults is hard work. Raising kids who become great adults who are men and women of faith and who love Jesus is even harder. At one time here in the United States, even a bit in my lifetime, but certainly in my parents' lifetime, it's felt like the society and culture were working with parents to raise godly Christian kids. When I grew up, our friends, my friends, went to church. I saw some of my friends in church. It seemed like their parents had the same values as my parents. It seemed like if I got in trouble at somebody's house, it was like the neighborhood all knew what was going on. But we were all on the same page in raising kids to be not only good kids, but godly kids. I'll just be honest, it feels now, and if you're raising a child in this generation, it feels now like there are many forces that are working against us as Christian parents. Parenting has changed. But don't ever forget, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, God is for you as a parent, who can be against you? Let me just throw out a few stats and then I'll get to doing some teaching. Parenting has changed. And there's a lot of people that are involved in parenting that are outside of the norm. These are some statistics that I had. I had these back in 2015. They're probably pretty close. They may be a little bit different. Okay, the nuclear family. Nuclear family, two biological parents in the home raising kids. Approximately half of all families with youngsters under the age of 18 are composed of two biological parents and their children. So just under half of all the families are what we would call a traditional or nuclear family. Single-parent families make up 27% of households with children under the age of 18. Cross-generational families. Approximately 670,000 families with children under the age of 18 have a family member age 65 or older living with them. And roughly 2.5 million children under age 18 live with one or both parents in their grandparents' home. This is a major change, at least in our culture. Generations ago, multi-generational families were the norm. People either lived in proximity to each other, they lived in the same home. This changed, but now it's becoming more of the norm. And there are people, I'm sure, in this congregation that have an elderly parent living with them, or you're living in your parents' home and raising your kids there. Then there's the adoptive and the foster families. Approximately 120,000 children are adopted each year. 6 children out of every 1,000 live in out-of-home foster care. So we've got adopted families, we've got foster families, then we have step families. About 20% of children in two-parent households live in some kind of step family. So we have 27% in single parent, another 20% in step parent, you know, just under 50% in traditional. And then we have what is a growing phenomenon in our country is grandparents as parents. Approximately 1.3 million children under the age of 18 are living with and being raised by grandparents for whatever reason, whether the parents tragically have passed away, they're incarcerated, they're hooked on substances and are unable to care. 1.3 million children under the age of 18 live with grandparents. All of that to say, there are many people who are not biological fathers or mothers who are parenting or will be parenting, and I want to say to all of you, biological or not, God is for you. He believes in you. You can do this with his help, with the help of others, and with the help of the local church. All right, grab your bulletins if you haven't already done so, and let's talk about 4 parenting stages this morning. Stage number 1 is 0 to 5 years of old, and this is called the discipline years. Some people call it somewhat differently. You can find this material in a variety of different sources. I've used some of Andy Stanley's material. I've used some other material. But there are 4 stages. 0 through 5 is called the discipline years. This is the time when we begin to teach our kids that there are consequences to their behaviors. And I'm just going to say this in general. The earlier that you get these concepts in your child's life, the better the subsequent stages are. If you miss some of this early on, you will have to do it. It becomes harder. It is not impossible. Gary and Anna Marie Ezza, in their book, Growing Kids God's Way, and this is a book that also talks about the stages of parenting, says this: your primary goal as a parent in this stage is to establish your parental right to lead. Your primary goal in this stage is to establish your parental right to lead. And I'm going to say something. Please hear this, and I'll explain it, because some of you might feel a little uncomfortable about this, but this is the stage where you must gain control over your child's behavior. You must gain control over your child's behavior, because if we do not gain control early, the child will be in control by default, and a 4-year-old in control of your family is not a good thing. These are the years that you establish the necessary processes in your life. You need to establish your right to lead, okay? This is not the stage, young parents, if you have youngsters in your house, look up here and listen. If you have youngsters at this stage, this is not the stage to reason with your child. You must control their actions. It's okay to talk to them about it, but you still control them. Now, honey, let's control their action. If they're running out into the street, you don't reason with them. You control them. Okay? Let me tell you why control is so important. And this is, you know, you may not like the word control, but I use it because this is where we're focusing at this stage. You are controlling your child at this stage so that as they move through the next stages to adulthood, they develop self-control. Your goal is not to control and to restrict your child necessarily, except for things they shouldn't be doing. Your goal is long term. You want a child who has developed self-control. Because if a child does not develop self-control, then the culture and society will have to control them. You get an out-of-control young adult, and very often they are incarcerated. What's happened? They are now being controlled by society. If And sometimes, you know, you do the best as a parent and those things still happen, but I think we can shift the odds if you control them now, if you set them on the right path, if you begin to develop these things in their life when they are 12 and 15 and 18 and 22. They have learned self-control, and we can set them out into the world. If they haven't and you set them out into the world, problems occur. Why are our jails overcrowded? Why are our prison systems overcrowded? Because there's a lot of individuals out there who have not learned self-control. So that's one of the reasons that we control them now. The Bible talks about self-control. Here's what Proverbs says in chapter 25, verse 28. And this is a powerful verse. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. The writer of Proverbs, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looked at individuals who had no self-control, and they said their lives are like a broken down wall. There's no protection. There's no boundaries. People can come in and do whatever. Their lives are not going to amount to anything because it's like a city with broken down walls. In those days, it was the walls that kept the city protected. It was the walls that kept the city safe. It was the walls that controlled enemies from robbing and stealing. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Now let me tell you the primary way that you begin to set the foundation for self-control in children. Not just at this stage, but the next stage, which is 6 through about 12, 13. Oh, and by the way, these are kind of just general years. Your child may come out of this stage at 3.5 because they're exceptional, or they may go through till 7. But these are just general. Then 6 through 12, and then 13 through 18, and then adulthood. But the primary way in which we begin to help them develop self-control is through discipline. Discipline is the primary way, and discipline must start early. The longer you wait to discipline your child, the harder it will be for them to develop self-control or for you to discipline them. Discipline must start early. And discipline will include a variety of things, training and teaching, but it will include punishment. You must have a method of punishing a child. Why? Because you're helping them to understand the consequences of their behavior. You're helping them to grow in self-control because behavior has consequences. And you say, well, what do you mean it has consequences? Listen, later in life, it's going to have serious consequences. The fact that they didn't pick up their toys right now doesn't have eternal consequences. So we don't think it's that important, but you're helping them to develop self-control. So you will create the necessary consequences. Make sure that in your discipline and your punishment, the consequences that you set are appropriate and firm, and you firmly keep them day to day, week to week. Consistency is so important here. Listen, it's easy. Oh, I'll tell you what. If I was a grandparent trying to raise a child right now, it'd be hard because grandparents are supposed to spoil kids. I can't believe what Sherry lets the grandkids do. The kids can't believe what Sherry lets the grandkids do. They come to our house and they're doing things. David can't believe what I let the grandkids do. The other day, Nora was out in the yard and she was... I have a little koi pond, and she was trying to pick a lily off the koi pond. And Dave said, "Oh no, don't do that. There's a water lily." And it's okay. That's what I was telling her. And Dave is going, "What happened to my father? This is not the man that I grew up with." But if I was put back in the parenting role with a grandchild, that would be tough. And I certainly don't ever want to undergird any of my children's parenting. If they want to parent different than we parented, I want to support that, so I need to find out. But grandparents are supposed to spoil. But if you're in the role of now having to be the disciplinarian again, wow, you've got to be able to control them. You've got to be able to control them. And the way you do it is through discipline. Now, this is an entirely whole other message, but I'm not going to be able to preach it fully, but I'm going to give you the essence of it now. In fact, I was developing a message on this, and I decided that I will just add it to this in essence. Follower of Jesus, the Bible commands us to discipline our children. And hear this, parents, hear this. If you do not discipline your child, which includes punishment, the Bible says you don't love them. I've been around parents who say, oh, I love my child too much to hurt them or restrict them or correct them or keep them from feeling pain. I can't let them feel pain. Parents, the Bible says if you will not discipline your child, it is as if you don't love them. And we're not talking about the feeling of love. We're talking about love that has a long-term view that they will end up being followers of Jesus Christ and great adults. Your children will have to experience pain of some type as a child, or society will make sure that they are going to experience pain. So let's take a look at one of the key passages. There are many passages in Proverbs, but we're going to take a look at one of the key passages, and I encourage you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. This is a New Testament passage. It actually quotes the Old Testament also. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. I'll walk you through it, and I'll point out a few things, and then we'll look at a few passages in Proverbs this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. My son starts off, let me just read the beginning of verse 5. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? What I'm going to read now is supposed to be an encouragement. Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. Now, this is in context talking about us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've made a choice. There is still discipline for you and I. Sometimes the discipline includes punishment, and we should be happy that God is disciplining us. We should be happy that God is punishing us. Do you know there's some people that say, oh, this is too heavy, I'm out of here. God is helping us to become righteous men and women. So there will be discipline because God loves you. Here's one of the things that the Bible says, which some people don't quite catch. If you are not being disciplined by God, question if you're his child. If you're not being disciplined by God at some point in your life, question if you are his child. Listen to what it says. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. That's the scripture. God disciplines all of his children. If you are not being disciplined, corrected, even punished by God in your walk, now, I don't know, maybe a few of you who have been walking with God for 50 or 60 years, you're no longer being disciplined. I mean, you've got it all together, right? There are some believers that I really wonder if they have considered the depth of what this scripture says. Because there are believers that walk around, and it is as if anything that comes against them, they just ignore it, they refuse it, they don't accept it. Maybe God's trying to get to them, but he's going to withhold this after a period of time. Look at your life. Consider it. Are you being disciplined by the Lord? Are you being disciplined by the Lord? Are you being corrected? Are you being guided? Discipline is focusing you towards righteousness. And if not, it says, God doesn't discipline you as, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Now let's take this into the family. Because if this is a principle for God, it's a principle for us. Parents, if you are not disciplining your children, hear this with love. If you are not disciplining your children, which may involve punishment, correction, training, whatever is involved, if you are not doing it, you are treating them as if they are illegitimate. You are not truly loving them. You're not loving them the way God says that we need to love them. But it's easy to fall into that because you don't want to see them hurting or you don't want to see their tears. And do you know that kids get very good at manipulating you through their tears? Verse 9, since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Now, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening, it's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Discipline. Discipline. Look at what Proverbs 29:15 says. To discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Oh, people of God, this is a long-term view. You don't think that it really matters when they're 0 to 5. But an undisciplined child down the road is a disgrace to their mother. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 says, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. The Bible has a lot to say about the discipline and correction of children. And to help you out, when you leave service this morning, if you go to the church's Facebook page, you're going to see a link to this document. This is a document I've had in my files for a while. It's the discipline and correction verses from the Bible. It includes like Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. Do you know you're blessed when God disciplines you? Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, a son he delights. So what you're going to get is you're going to get a document like this. You can print it if you want. These are the discipline and correction verses. Now we come to, as Andy Andrews calls it, the elephant in the room. What are the appropriate forms of discipline for children? 0 through 5, 5 through 13, 5 through 12 or so, 13 and on. I am not going to get into all of that, but if you are a parent, there's a link to this document also. It is a manual or a brochure, if you want to say that, that Andy Andrews has put together called Discipline and Correction in Child Rearing. He explains what it is, and he has an incredible portion of this about spanking. Is it appropriate for individuals, for our children, to receive physical punishment in the form of spanking? I mentioned to you from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, that the Bible says it is. To discipline a child produces, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Now, he doesn't take a stand one way or another. He speaks to those that are pro-spanking. He speaks to those who are against spanking. The thing is, Whether you spank or not, you have to be able to correct, you have to be able to discipline, you have to be able to control, you have to have consequences for behavior so that children learn self-control. One of the more fascinating things in this, and for no other reason, read it for this section. He has a chart that follows the research done on physical violence in this country. I got to find the page. From the 1930s and 40s until today, it includes the homicide rate from 1900 through 2006 when this was published, and it talks about the era of Dr. Spock, not Mr. Spock, that's somebody else, Dr. Spock, who did not feel that corporal punishment of any kind was acceptable. And there was a generation of parents, not all, but there was a generation who picked up on that and began to stop the spanking. There is a significant spike in our country of homicides and other violent crimes that coincides with the children that were raised with that philosophy reaching adulthood. Doesn't matter which side of it you come down on, one of his theses is please be humble about it. Because there are the pro-spanking people that'll just get in your face. And there are the anti-spanking people that'll get in your face. Right now, our nation is even moving where the legality of corporal punishment may be taken away from us. I don't know where we are. I'm not raising kids right now, so I'm less involved. But I would encourage you, when it comes to learning how to correct and discipline your child, your grandchildren, or others, to download this item also, the link. But there are the links already in your bulletin, by the way. But there will actually be links on our Facebook page. All you have to do is click on the link, and it'll take you right to these documents. Because I don't have time to get into all of this. But I think it's important. At this stage, and at all stages of our parenting, please be consistent in your discipline and in your training. Okay, parents, look up at me. Both be on the same page. If you disagree, disagree in private and at least come to a consensus, because a child who is disciplined in one way by one parent and disciplined in another way by another parent will not only get confused, they will play you one off the other. You've got to be on the same page. You've got to be on the same page. And sometimes one parent is a little bit too severe and needs to back down. Sometimes one parent needs to become more consistent and severe. But you got to talk about it. You got to work through. It's so important that there's a consistency. And then I want to say this. And I think I'll wind this down. We won't get into number two today. As you are, even at these early years, and sometimes I think we think that it doesn't matter as much for the young children, live in front of your children in a way you want them to live when they're adults. You know, when they're 0 to 5, you might be watching things that you wouldn't want them to watch as a teenager. Why are you watching them? Well, because I'm an adult and they're 5 years old. And it's one thing that you're watching, you know, something that may have a scary moment in it and you don't want to scare your kids. But it's something else if you're watching things that you wouldn't want them to watch ever, but you're watching it. Because you are subtly setting a foundation in your household. Live in such a way. You need to be modeling at their youngest years. Those who study the development of the morality of children, those who study children growing up, say the first 5 years are critical in what your children are going to be like afterwards. They learn so much. And very often, because they're so young, we may back off on some of the things that are so important in these years. Please don't. Please don't. As we wind this down and as the team makes their way to the platform, if you have missed some of the opportunities to parent at younger stages in the way that you should, I don't want to leave you feeling feeling guilty or as if you can't. You can. God is still here to help you. I have seen parents who have begun to parent effectively and parent towards the child becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus when they were 12 and 13 years old and revolutionized. It was harder. It took some major changes. But it can be done. It can be done. It can be done. Even as an adult, it can be done. Stay consistent. One of the statements that when I was talking in the last lesson, I said this: start early, stay consistent, pray often, love always. Start early, stay consistent, pray often, love always. Our goal is raising kids who become great adults, and our goal is also to raise kids who, as adults, follow Jesus. That's so important that we model. We'll talk more about this later on, but there's an American author. He lived back at the 1930s or so, wrote many books. I don't know when he said this, but I found it in some material. His name was Clarence Buddington Killard. He says, "My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and he let me watch him do it." Fathers, mothers, live in the way you want your kids to imitate. Dr. Maxwell, John C. Maxwell says, "You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are." Live in such a way that your kids will imitate you, and by imitating you, they will come to a personal, close, vital, passionate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow as we pray? Lord, it is easy as Christ's followers to become frustrated or discouraged, because parenting, while it's filled with joy, it also has responsibilities. And while we do a lot of things right, we fail in some things. But Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us to just pick back up and go on. One failure or a ton of failures does not make a child. It is a lifetime of us loving and disciplining and teaching and training. Oh Lord, help us. Help us in Jesus' name. Let me just speak to your hearts a moment. As someone on the backside of these stages, now we're in stage 4, we're parenting adult children, I want to say that it hasn't been easy, but I am really proud of our kids. And watching them grow. Did they make all the decisions that I would have made at their age? No. Have they made some that maybe I've questioned? Absolutely. But you know what? Once they get to be adults, they've got to figure it out for themselves. And they've been doing a pretty good job of figuring it out. I've casually, usually in a very humorous way, talked about our middle daughter who made some decisions that she was couch surfing for about a year down in Florida. She wasn't unsafe. She was safe. We made sure about that. But she had made a decision to go back to Florida where she had gone for a couple of years of college. She made a decision to go back to Florida. She didn't have a job. She just loaded up her vehicle and she expected that she'd find a job right away and she'd find this right away and she'd find that right away. And I'll tell you what, it is really, 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 really tough parenting an adult child who is couch surfing on various friends' homes. And one of the young ladies that she stayed with a lot, we actually got to meet this young lady's mother one time when we were visiting in Florida after Julie finally got a job and got an apartment. And we just thanked her. We just thanked her. Listen, as a parent, and those of you that are older and your kids are older, you understand this. As a parent, you really don't know how well you've done until your kids are out of the house for a number of years. And even then, things can happen. But stay consistent, love, support. You say, well, why didn't you have her come home? We invited her to come home. She wanted to stay down there. I'll tell you what. There were times I wanted to rescue her. I just wanted to go down there with my vehicle and put her in it and put her stuff and bring her home. But we knew she was safe. Didn't like the decisions that she had made. Now, long term, were they best for her? I don't know. It was her life. I'm so proud of her now. I see independence in her. She is doing very well, married, in a career. I'm really proud. But it didn't mean that it was an easy journey for us as parents. Just as for many of you, it's not been an easy journey. And for some of you, your journey's not over. You've got adult children that are just not living in the way that would be right. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on loving. And remember this. Your faithful God. Your faithful God is still there with you and helping you. He is still there. Are we going to sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness? That's what I thought we were going to sing. We're going to lead you in an old hymn. But the hymn, Great Is Thy Faithfulness, has some words that if you're struggling as a parent right now, if there are difficulties that you are walking through and you're wondering, how am I going to get through? Remind yourself of what this song has to say. I'm just going to kind of lead the song. And I'm going to go in and out with some things that the Lord may have on my heart. But would you stand? Let these words begin to sink deep into your heart about the faithfulness of God.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be.
Leave those words up. Put those words back up, first one. There's no shadow. There's no turning. He changes not. He still believes in you as parents. He still has the ability for you to parent. And his compassion for you and for your children, they fail not. As he has been, thou forever will be. Let's sing the chorus. Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness. By morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Let me talk to you for a second here. Parents, grandparents, how many of you would say you need help with your parenting right now? Raise your hand. How many of you say you need help with your parenting right now? Hands up, hands up, hands up. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come forward. All of you who raised your hands, and even if you didn't raise your hand, that you need help with your parenting, I want you to come forward and just stand across the front. I'm not going to have people lay hands individually on you. I just need you to come to the front. You raised your hand and you say you need help with your parenting. Come on. God is for you. And if God is for you, who could be against you? And it may be adult children or it may be little ones. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? It may be a grandchild. It may be adult children. What I want to point to you out is these words. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. what you need right now in whatever stage of parenting you are in. Maybe you're parenting adult children. Maybe you're parenting teenagers. Praise God for you. Hey, they're rough years. I'm going to say this next week when we talk about that stage. Here's something that Sherry and I learned from Dr. James Dobson. Dr. James Dobson was the head of Focus on the Family. He's written a lot of books on parenting, but here's something Sherry and I learned. What Dr. Dobson said that helped us so much was, just get him through it. Just get him through it. Just get him through it. It is really different on the other side. It really is. If you've got a teenager right now and you're wondering, just get him through it. You know, stay consistent, love them always, pray for them, do those things. But just realize that those teenage years can be rough. Oh, and I want to say something else, because I've got the microphone and I've got you down here, so I'm going to say something else. I don't want you to raise your hand, but is there anybody here up front or out there who's concerned that because you weren't a perfect parent, you've really blown it? You weren't perfect, you really blew it, okay? If that's you, let me tell you something. God was a perfect parent and his kids rebelled. Adam and Eve in a perfect environment with a perfect heavenly father with everything that they ever needed because of free will and because of an enemy rebelled imperfection. Listen. If God couldn't keep his kids from rebelling because he built them with free will and there was an enemy, you can't be a perfect parent. Relax a little bit. But you know, God still loved them. He still worked with Adam and Eve. He still did things that Adam and Eve, I think, turned out pretty good in the long run. But all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. This morning, as you're sitting here, I want you to take a step of faith. And as we sing the chorus once again, I want you to hold your hands out this way, not in a worship mode, in a receiving mode. I want the words of this song to be worked out in your life. All I have needed, thy hand have provided. And I believe he's going to be placing in your hands this morning what you need right now. The wisdom that you need, the courage that you need, the stamina that you need, the assurance that you need, all you need, his hand have provided. Hold your hands out like this. Let's sing the chorus again. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Now receive from him. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Father, you see your children down front here holding their hands. Each one of them is saying that they need help with their parenting. And all that they have needed, your hand is providing for them. Father, touch the mind. Give the idea. For someone else, give them the patience. For someone else, give them an idea that will help them in their parenting. For another one, help them to understand that the best thing that they can do right now is to back off. Lord, each child is different. Each circumstance is different. Lord God, I shared about how hard it was for Sherry and I. And it was harder on us than it probably was on Julie, our middle daughter. But Lord God, as we are watching the decisions she has made and the consequences of those, but Lord, you used that. You worked it in her life in so many ways. But Lord, as a parent, that was a rough time to just let her go and let her discover and let her be. I don't know who is here this morning. There may be some parents that need to let their children grow and blossom and learn, or for someone else to let their children fall and to fall hard and to get really messy so that they can pick themselves up and begin to walk out of whatever it is. Lord, each person that is here needs something different from your hands. And Lord, as they are here in faith, You are moving, touching and answering. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.